Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
Today we are looking at the very, I know you don't believe me, but the final part of the final part of our series, which is Prepared for Battle. We don't have any PowerPoints today, so if you have your Bibles, come with me to Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, and it says here in the New King James Version, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, girding your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your presence with us. Lord, we know that in your presence there is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. As we humble our hearts before you now, and we sit at your feet, Holy Spirit, we say, have your way with us. Precious, precious Lord Jesus, come and minister to each one of your people. As we minister to you and as we love you, Lord, we look to you to pour out that love into our hearts. Lord, prepare us for this word. Prepare our minds for this word. Prepare our intellect for this word. Prepare our hearts for this word. Prepare our spirits, our inner man for this word. And Lord, I thank you that, yes, I have, by your grace, prepared this message. But Lord, you got to prepare the messenger. I'm at your feet. I'm at your disposal. And I'm completely dependent on you. So I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for your ability. I thank you for your enabling. And now I take authority over every distracting or destructive right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I bind up every single form of deception or anything that will detract your people from what you need to say to them by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just as you did in the first service, if there's anyone in this room who needs to encounter Jesus for the first time, Lord, will you meet with them even now? Already believe you are, but continue to do so in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today we're going to continue with what we started last week, standing firm. This is the fourth thing that we've got to do if we are to be a people prepared for every and any spiritual battle. Just to remind you once again, you're in the midst of it. You're in the middle of it. You're a child of God. You're born again. You're in a fight. Whether you know it or not, you're in a fight. And now the Lord is calling us to be a people who are prepared for battle, every eventuality. Now, one of the things that we said last week was to really understand what it truly means to stand firm. Standing firm is the very last thing that we're asked to do in this passage of Ephesians 6. But to really understand what it means to stand firm and how that relates to in context to spiritual warfare, and we looked at four questions. What does it mean to stand firm? And that's what we looked at last week. The teaching is still online. I'll encourage you to watch that again. Even if you already have, watch it again. If you haven't watched it yet, then please, of course, do so. But then today, what we're going to be looking at are three more questions. We're going to explore three more questions. Where do we stand firm? And then why do we stand firm? And then lastly, how do we stand firm. Now, I've asked our youth and our young people to stay in today because you guys need to hear this, man. You need to hear this firsthand. Because let me tell you something. Your generation is the generation that is going to be the most fearsome. Your generation is the generation that is the most influenced by this world and by the spirit of this world. And subsequent generations after you are going to be even more influenced by the spirit of this world. But let me tell you something. For those who are in Christ, in your generation of your generation, there are Davids. There are Davids that are being raised up right now. You need to know that. There are Davids that are being, you are a David, you are an Esther, and you are being raised up for such a time as this. And you have got to know, you, teen, young person, young adult, you have got to know that this is your responsibility. This is not something that you can just, pretend it doesn't apply to you, because it does apply to you. And let me tell you something, this is the most important thing in your life right now. What I'm about to share with you and what you need to be prepared for is more important than anything that you can ever experience ever in your life. Because of the struggle, because of the battle, and because of the consequences of this fight, they are eternal. Everything that you are going through right now, everything that you are part of right now, everything that you are experiencing right now is only temporal. It is only for this time. If you are saved and you profess, some of you, I know you're saved. I have taken you through the waters of baptism, and I'm applying this to everyone now. Everything that the Lord is calling upon you to do now has eternal significance. The decision is whether or not we are going to comply with what the Lord is saying. So the first question, where do we stand firm? To do this, to really pick this out, we need to look at the text. We don't have anything, so you just need to find it in your Bibles. Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm." So here we are told not only who the battle is against, but where it's being fought. We know that the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against your brother and sister. Amen. It's not against any member of your family. It's not against that person who cut you up. They cut you up, and that's when what's really inside manifests. Amen. Especially when you're feeling really sanctified, you know. And they cut you up in that moment. We had a great time yesterday in Freedom in Christ. I'm not looking at anybody, but there was a lot of comment about driving and speed limits. So I don't know, but I'm only holding my head down. I'm not, so the Lord knows, amen. There's no condemnation, especially for me. No, right. So you see, the thing is, right, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against rulers of the darkness of this age. It is against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. This battle is against a satanic hierarchy. That does exist. That does exist. It is real. It is more real than any of you can ever imagine. But this verse also tells us where this battle is being fought. In heavenly places. In heavenly places. Now, heavenly places, what does this mean? Heavenly places can also be referred to as heavenly realm or spirit realm. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is that heavenly places does not refer to your final destination as a believer. Your final destination is heaven. Heaven and heavenly places are two separate things. They are two separate things. I won't have time to really unpack that. But there is a connection, but they are two separate things. Okay? Now the original word they're used in Greek speaks of an invisible realm that surrounds our present daily lives. The spirit realm essentially is the arena or sphere of spiritual action and activity. It is the arena or sphere of spiritual action and activity. So even though in essence spiritual warfare is a cosmic or celestial battle, the heavenly realm represents the sphere of spiritual activity, both in the heavenlies, but also on the earth. So literally, all around you. All around you, right now. The heavenly places is not like a different dimension. I know some people believe in dimensions. No. Look, it's just one dimension, one reality. The one that you are living in right now. Only one dimension. So the heavenly places is not a different dimension. If it was a different dimension, then it will not have any impact on the physical realm, because it's in a different dimension. But because it is one and the same, it does have an impact on this physical realm that we are in, this material realm that you and I are in right now. The heavenly places or spirit realm and the physical realm are in direct relationship and coexist simultaneously. So right now, in this place, everything that surrounds your life, everything that surrounds my life, everything that surrounds our lives represents that which is physical, but also that which is spiritual. It is not something that is in, you know, way yonder. It is all around us. There is spiritual activity going on all around us. I'm not talking about this nonsensical lie about ghosts and people who speak to the dead. Nobody speaks to the dead. You're talking to a demon. And it's a demon that exists not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And it's a demon that exists here around us. So even as we have demonic activity, we also have angelic activity. And in the midst of that, we have human activity that either interfaces that which is angelic or heavenly, or that which is demonic or satanic. Amen?
Amen.
So this is where it is. Now, very quickly, and I'm not going to have time to go through all the scriptures because there's a lot that we want to do today. The question now is, are we actually equipped to fight this fight? Are we actually, as a people of God, equipped to fight this fight? Well, before we answer that question, what we got to understand is that, number one, Jesus has all authority and power over the heavenly realm. He has all authority and power over the heavenly realm, over the spirit realm. If you want to reference that, Ephesians 1, 15 to 21, you can read it later on. But it basically declares that having died on the cross, having been raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the time that we're in, Palm Sunday. We have Good Friday, we have Easter, we have Resurrection Sunday coming up. It goes on to say that God seated him at his right hand. The Father seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above, far above. So Christ, number one, is far above. He's far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. He is far above every name that is named. The second thing we need to be mindful of is that your position in Christ is unchangeable. It doesn't change. It can never change. So where is your position? Well, Ephesians 2, 6 to 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. A slight diversion before I make my point. How many times did he say together there? Three times. When we're made alive together, we have been seated together. We have been raised together. If for one second we think that we can engage in spiritual battle by ourselves, we won't have a leg to stand on. There is nothing like isolation in the body of Christ. If you think you want to isolate yourself for whatever reason, then, my friend, what you're doing is you're actually walking towards the fulfillment of Satan's plans for your life. God's purpose has always been one anothering. It has always been togethering. That is how we were saved. That is how we have been raised up. That is how we have been made alive. Amen?
Amen.
Now, so the question, back to it, where is Christ seated? Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above. Far above every principality, every power, dominion, might, every name that is named. Now, based on what we've just read in Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, where are we seated? Well, we're seated in Christ, also at the right hand of the Father. Where? Far above. As Christ is far above, you are far above. As Christ is at the right hand of the Father, you are at the right hand of the Father. He is far above, church, you are far above. He is above every principality, every power, every form of authority, every form of dominion, every single nation, every single ruler. As he is, so are you. As he is, so are you. That's why you got to understand that because you are seated in Christ, the devil is not at your level. Because you are seated in Christ, the devil is not at your level. You see, we don't underestimate who he is. He is the prince of the power of this air. He is the God of this world. And he exerts incredible authority and power over every single person who is not yet born again. But because you have been made alive, because you have been raised to life, because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that describes the fact that you are saved because you are above all. You are truly above all. Therefore, the devil is not at your level. There is no nation of this world. There is no government of this world. There is no strange secret society in this world that is above you. Young person, that person in your school, you try to find, they're saying this about me, they're doing this about me. How do I get acceptance? How do I fit in? Who's called you to fit in? Nobody has called you to fit in. How can you, if you want to fit in, then you're lowering yourself. If you lower yourself, then you can't be far above. How can you pull someone up who is drowning if you're going down to their level and you drown with them alongside them? If you're in the place of safety and security, if you know who you are and you know whose you are and you know where you are and you know that you're on a boat that cannot sink, then you can stretch out your hand and you say, come on, let me show you somebody who can save you. What is the point of you jumping in the same water with them?
Amen.
You're set apart, you're set above. Not only that, in this place, same place, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:3. So to summarize, in heavenly places, Jesus' authority and power is absolute. Your position in Christ is final. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then we go move on to the next question. Why do we need to stand firm? We go to the next verse, Ephesians 6:13. I'm going to read from the Amplified. If you got it, follow. If not, just read in your version. It says, therefore, put on the complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. You know, church, we are living in dangerous times. We are living in dangerous times. But the very fact that you're on this planet means that Satan can't just do anything he wants. Oh, come on, church. You need to hear this now. I said the very fact that you are still on this earth means that Satan cannot do whatever he wants to do.
Amen.
So regardless of how dangerous and how perilous the times are, the worst thing that can happen is that we die. The next thing that will happen is to be absent from the body. We are going to be present with the Lord. Don't be afraid of anything. Because fear will paralyze you. And if you're paralyzed, you can't move. And if you can't move, then you can't do the things that Jesus has called you to do. Hallelujah. Amen.
Glory to God. I will. Amen, I am. So we stand. Why do you have to stand firm? We have, you and I, we have to stand firm because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. You are the church. So there is no one on this earth equipped to stand firm against the forces of evil. You are God's plan A. There is no plan B. There is no cavalry. There's no cavalry. There is no backup. There is no backup. They are holy and heavenly angels, but they have their own assignment. You have your own assignment. And in actual fact, for them to fulfill their assignment, you and I have to be committed to fulfilling our assignment. You are God's plan A, and there is no plan B, because as we've just said, in heavenly places, where the battle takes place, Jesus' authority and power is absolute. Your position is Christ, in Christ is final. And you, child of God, are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. Therefore, apart from each member of the body of Christ who has been saved by grace, washed in the blood of Jesus, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no human being on this earth that has the authority and power to execute God's plans on earth as it is in heaven. There is no one else, only you. No one else, only you. The power of Christ for his salvation, the power of Christ is his salvation, and it speaks of his death, it speaks of his resurrection, and it speaks of his glorification. And because of everything that he has done for you, the power of his death, the power of his resurrection, and the power of his glorification now resides inside of you by the person of the Holy Spirit. There is no one else on this planet who has that. The angels don't have that. They don't have that. That's why you're the body of Christ. And you are the body of Christ wherever you go. And whatever you do, Amen. You are a called out one, even though you are a father. You are a called out one, ecclesia, even though you are a mother. You are a called out one, even though you are a missionary. You are a called out one, even though you are in business. You are a called out one, even if you are a metal fabricator. You are a called out one, even if you are in college or school or university. You are a called out one, set apart by God, because in all of those places, in all of those places, you are surrounded by heavenly places. And in those heavenly places, there are beings that are seeking to control the affairs of this earth. There are beings that are seeking to control the very atmosphere of the places that you are in. But you, child of God, have to be the one that says, hang on a minute now. Do you know who I am? I'm a called out one. I am ecclesia. I'm a child of God. So we are not affected by atmospheres. We determine what they must be. We are not affected by temperature. We are the thermostats. If that thing is going to be turned up, we decide if it's going to be turned up. If it's going to be turned down, we decide it's going to be turned down. When it needs to be turned up and the fire needs to turn up, then we turn it up.
And that's when you have the demons saying, what have we to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time? Do you know why they said, have you come to torment us before our time? Because they know that in that place, it is a place of torment. It is a place where the fire never dies. But when Jesus stepped on the Gadarenes, he stepped and he had the fire of God inside of him. He had the fire of God all around him. He turned up the heat and that demon got a whiff of hell. Your life is a reminder of where every single principality and power and demon and force of wickedness is ending up. You are a testimony and a trophy of the mercy and of the grace of God. You read that thing on Google, if fear comes inside of you, repent. You see that thing on YouTube, if fear arises inside of you, you need to repent. Why do you need to repent? Because you are a called out one. You are a child of God. You are formidable. You decide what the temperature is.
No one else can do it, church, but you. No one else can do it. Now, lastly, how do we stand firm? But now on the clock, how do we stand firm? Well, we stand firm in these heavenly places by our prayer life. You stand firm by your prayer life. Because church, prayer is not our backup plan, it is our battle plan. Prayer is not our last resort, it is our first response. So Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. In this, it's taken us 7 weeks to get to Ephesians 18, by the way. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? The meaning is threefold. Firstly, to pray in the Spirit means to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Secondly, it means when the Holy Spirit is actually praying on your behalf. We see this in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God is praying for you. You have two intercessors, one intercessor in heaven, one intercessor on the earth. Jesus, who is your high priest, is your intercessor in heaven, and he is praying and interceding for you. That moment, young person, when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling, I don't know if I can do this, when you're feeling, I don't think I'm strong enough to stand, I feel a little bit condemned, I don't feel I'm a real bona fide, legit Christian. I'm telling you, you have somebody who is fighting for you. You have somebody who is praying for you. You have someone who is interceding you for you. When you have the accuser who comes and says, nya, 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 with his toothless growl, you know, he's a lion seeking whom he may devour. He has no teeth because he has been disarmed. He has been disarmed. You see, when that fake lion came and he was growling and devouring and gobbling up, you know, everyone else in the world is still under his power. But for you, child of God, he had his teeth sunk into you. But then the lion of the tribe of Judah came and he pinned down that fake lion and he put his knee on his neck and he got his pliers, he got his Holy Ghost pliers, and he began to pull out every single one of his teeth one by one. It's a gummy smile, hallelujah. He has all the bark, but he has no bites. That's why you've got
to recognize that even though he's an accuser, you have an advocate. Amen. For every accuser, you're going to have an advocate. Amen. For everyone who wants to injure you, you're going to have someone who is interceding for you. You have a high priest who is praying for you, who wants you to be filled with his presence, who wants you to be consumed by his word, who wants you to be on fire by his Holy Spirit, who wants you to move in all of the gifts that he has given to you. And he is rooting for you. He is championing you. He is shouting you on. He is saying, you go, church, you go, church, you go, church. He is crying out from heaven because he says, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back soon. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah. To pray in the Spirit, thirdly, means to pray in an unknown tongue. Your heavenly language. Why a heavenly language? Well, I'm thinking it must be obvious. Because we've just looked at where the battle takes place. It's in the heavenly realm. So if the battle is taking place in the heavenly realm, I'm not going to go into the heavenly realm talking English. I struggle to speak English in the physical realm, let alone in the heavenly realm. I'm not going to go in the heavenly realm and start saying, now. No, don't get me wrong. Pray, you know, you pray in understanding. I'm not saying that when you pray in understanding, things don't happen, because they do. I'm not saying when you pray the scriptures, you got to pray the scriptures. You need to intercede. You need to bring your supplication. You need to have your moment of fellowship and intimacy with God. And you can do all of those things in understanding. But there are times and there are moments and there are seasons when God says, this requires something that is unknown to you. This requires something that is beyond your understanding, because you got to trust in the Lord with all of your might and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge me and I will direct your paths. There comes a time when you have to reke sambrokonda tarabase pesata marokontendero boshata. I teach the word. I understand Corinthians 13, 14. I understand Corinthians 12. I know the order. And yes, I preach it. I'm an advocate of it. But you got to understand, in my prayer closet, there's no one else there. In my prayer closet, there is no confusion in the order of worship. You see, I have my own order of worship. I don't need to come to church to be told how to worship, to be shown how to worship. In my secret place, in my prayer closet, I have my time of worship. I know how it breaks down. I say to God, now you, and we're going to do this now, Lord. We're going to have some worship. I say to the angels, we're going to worship the King now. And then I begin to pray in tongues. I begin to pray in my heavenly language. You pray in a heavenly language because the battle is in the heavenly realm. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why you have got to be baptized and you've got to be filled and refilled with the presence of the Lord. If you don't pray in tongues, you've got to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. All right. Band, come up. Let me say this to you as I conclude. Prayer Prayer is not just a it's not just some side thing that we may or may not do as believers. Do you know that, Jonathan, can you just grab this for me? Thank you. Do you know that when we pray, let me just read this. Look, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 6 says this, a paraphrase. The weapons of our warfare are not natural. They are supernatural. They are not puny, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Those two words say it all. Through God. It means that every resource that you need to fight the fight that God has called you to fight comes through God. And this fight applies to every area of your life, because every area of your life is a sacrifice unto God. It represents the fact that you are not an orphan, but you are a child of God. So he says that you need my help, you need my supply, you need my resources for every good work.
every good work. And child of God, he says that you've got it. But just because by faith we've got it, doesn't mean by our inaction we can't lose it. Because faith without works is dead.
Amen.
If you believe something to be the case, then you've got to do something about what you believe. If you don't do something about what you believe, then there's a question mark on whether or not you believe it. Because the thing about when we pray, do you know what we're saying to God? I need you. When we don't pray, we're saying to God, I don't need you. When we pray, we're saying that we are dependent upon you. When we don't pray, we are signing a declaration of independence from God. So this is the thing. I won't close now. I'll make an appeal as well. How do we stand firm? This is what we have to do, church. I'll read this. I gotta read it because there's a lot in there. We stand firm by proactively pushing back the kingdom of darkness through our Christian conduct, our life of service and sacrifice, and through the effective communication of the Word of God and the gospel of salvation in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. We stand firm by never leaving our post, never surrendering one inch of spiritual territory to the enemy, knowing that in refusing to give in, many souls will be saved, captives will be set free, lives will be transformed by the love and by the power of God. But none of this will be possible without each one of God's people dedicating their lives to both private and corporate prayer. It is the gospel that will change the world through your life. But a prayerless gospel is a powerless gospel. And Bonnke, the late Reinhard Bonnke, said this. He said, if prayer is like a stick of dynamite, if evangelism is like a stick of dynamite, I beg your pardon, then prayer is its fuse. If you have don't try this at home, but if you have a wall that you need to blow up because, I don't know, you just fancy doing that, fancy blowing up a wall. I don't know why. And you had a stick of dynamite. You go to the wall and you hit the dynamite. The wall isn't going anywhere. You just damage the stick of dynamite. It'll be a used stick of dynamite. It needs a fuse. But when you put a fuse in that stick of dynamite and you light it, there's going to be fire, and you put that up against the wall, the barrier, the blockage, or anything that you need, it's going to blow that thing up. And what was there will not be there anymore. But without prayer, it will not happen. This is why on the 28th of April and on the 5th of May, when we cast vision, we're going to be talking about what we're going to be doing as a church in this arena of prayer. And that thing doesn't just come up just for the sake of it. But how shall we call the house of prayer? It's not just a banner. It is a prophetic statement. So, church, we now, by the grace of God, understand what it means to stand firm. We have a better understanding of that, what it means to stand firm, where we stand firm, and why you and I have to stand firm, but also how we stand firm. Now, I just want to we're going to go back into worship, but before we do anything, I want to reach out. We had someone come give a life to Christ this in the first service. So as we do, I just want to give opportunity to anyone who is not yet saved. If you're not yet saved, if you're not yet born again, you're here in the room or you're watching online, you need to know God loves you and God has a great plan for your life, but that plan cannot be fulfilled. You cannot be a partaker of anything I've just said. You can't take control of your life until God takes control of your life. Ain't gonna happen. And the moment He does, the moment you get saved is the moment that you can reconnect with your divine maker. And when that happens, that is when your true life begins. So Jesus came and He did what you and I could never do. He died in your place and He took every single bit of your sin, past, present, and future upon Himself. And now,
because of his mercy and grace, you have the opportunity to give your life to God, to be born again, to be a new creation, and to be transformed by the power of Christ. But more than that, you have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. You need to know eternity is very real, and it's a place and a reality that you and I are going to be for a very, 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 very long time. As in forever plus one, and then forever again. It will either be in the place called heaven, which I mentioned but I didn't talk about, or the place called hell. And the only two things that they have in common is that they both start with an H. That's the only thing that they have in common. And my friend, you don't have tomorrow. You only have today. You only have one opportunity. You don't for one second think, well, I might put this off and... No, let me tell you. You don't... That's arrogance. You don't have tomorrow. You don't... You can't even guarantee your next breath. But you today can have an assurance that if the next breath was your last, you know where you're going. And you know who you'll be with. You know where you'll be. So what needs to happen now? What needs to happen now is the Holy Spirit needs to, if he's not already doing it, I believe he is. The Holy Spirit needs to help you understand who Christ Jesus is and why he came, what he did for you. And then you've got to respond to that. How do you respond? You respond by praying. And this is what we're going to do. This prayer doesn't save you, but the power of God will. And the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, my friend, have just heard the gospel. So you can never say that I didn't know, Lord, because right now you've heard the gospel. You guys watching online, you've heard the gospel. So we're going to pray together, church. Let's bow our heads. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, if you're ready to confess him as Lord, it's just a simple prayer. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and in my place. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and to wash me clean, to make me a new creation, and to make me whole. Jesus, today I confess that you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my Redeemer and my King. And from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life. From this moment into eternity, I am yours. So fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.